Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Today is June 28th. If you weren't sure about that, it's printed in your bulletin. And today marks the one-year anniversary that Beth and the boys and I drove in to San Diego. And it was a really difficult trip. And I'd be happy to share with you some other time the difficulties of that trip, which included car breaking down and hotel challenges, just a whole bunch of difficulty. But I want to highlight this to you in a different way, rather than talk about that challenge, than to talk about this. You see, since it's been 1 year to the day since we drove into San Diego, I feel like it's an appropriate time to evaluate ever so briefly the effect that being in California has had on our relationship and our marriage. We're going to celebrate 15-year anniversary next month. But now, thank you. But now, on our 1 year anniversary of being back in California, after Proposition 8 was struck down in the courts, I feel like 1 year is enough time to tell that our marriage has not been harmed in any way by living in a state that affirms marriage equality. And in fact, I would say that our relationship, our marriage, because it is available to a greater breadth of persons, has become more nourished, has become more enriched. Our relationship is better because of marriage equality. We put together this nice little graphic celebrates Friday's Supreme Court decision. I bought my new rainbow tie. I just bought this on Friday in celebration of the Supreme Court ruling on marriage equality. But I want to say this really clearly. I bought it with that in mind. I wear it today with a slightly different purpose. Because I think we must, as persons of faith, while surely celebrating justice in marriage equality, must also acknowledge that there is deep division in these United States. Certainly on issues of marriage equality, on inclusion of LGBTQ persons, but really for a whole swath of different things. It has been less than a week since we have buried people who were assassinated in a terrorist act in Charleston, South Carolina. There are deep divisions, and even those of us who might be celebrating marriage equality, who might be celebrating the removal of flags that bring about ideas of hatred or fear, we must, in these times, also take time to look toward healing. Indeed, I believe that this must be our priority. And so I'd like to read for you a couple of verses that have to do with healing. This is out of the Gospel of Mark. Mark is one of my favorite Gospels because it's short. It's really quick. If you read through the Gospel of Mark, everything is immediately this and immediately that. And one of the other things that I really like about the Markan Gospel is this wonderfully creative and literary pieces of art that are built into the Gospel of Mark. And one in particular is here in this story. I'll be reading from the 5th chapter, beginning with verse 21. I'm reading from the Common English Bible. And this particular pericope has what's called a Markan frame in it. And what a Markan frame is, this is what scholars call it, a Markan frame. A Markan frame is this. The author begins one story, and then the author interrupts himself. I use the pronoun he because Well, likely in the time it was a man who wrote it, right? So I'm not trying to be sexist. I'm trying to be educated about it. Good. So the author of Mark starts a story, interrupts himself to tell a second story, and then comes back to the first story. And the author of Mark does this in a number of different places. And sometimes it's sort of fun to try to figure out how they're connected, right? This story, it's very clearly connections about healing. And I think that as we explore this possibility of healing today, it's right and appropriate that the lectionary comes up with this this pericope on healing. So I'll read again chapter 5, beginning with verse 21, the Common English Bible. Jesus crossed the lake again. And on the other side, a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Jairus, one of the... I had to look up how to pronounce that name. So if you look at that name and say, I don't know how to pronounce that, I had to look it up too. Jairus, one of the synagogue leaders, came forward. Now, if he's a synagogue leader, he's a person with no small amount of privilege. Right? When it comes to the socioeconomic ladder, he's nearer to the top than he is to the bottom. He's likely a person of means. He's surely a person of privilege if he's a leader in the synagogue. And so this is who it is who's coming forward. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. Here is this person of a great deal of privilege falling down at the feet of what may have been perceived as a traveling evangelist. And I wonder in that small example what we who celebrate after Friday's decision might learn. That we in celebration might fall down at the feet of those who grieve. Those faithful Christians, those faithful people who read our sacred texts perhaps in a different way than you and I do. Not to gloat in front of others, but so that we might reach out in compassion and in love so that we might participate in bringing about healing in these United States. You see, the Supreme Court's decision may on one hand be a symbol of justice for those who have felt oppressed, but quite frankly, it brings out no small amount of challenge, especially for us who are United Methodists. I have shared previously that the United Methodists gather together less than a year from now, an international gathering up in Portland, Oregon, called the General Conference, where international representatives will look at things like church statements on homosexuality and that phrase in our Book of Discipline about LGBTQ persons being incompatible with Christian teaching. And there are no few number of proposals to change that language, to change the language that has to do with punishing clergy persons who might officiate in or participate in same-gender wedding celebrations. And yet, it will be a challenging time because good people, faithful people, compassionate people, people who love the Lord, see this particular issue and some others differently. And this is a time that I believe we must seek out healing. Because another part of these conversations around General Conference next year have been about dividing the church, about splitting the church. And I believe we're stronger together than we are separately. I believe we can do more together than we can apart. I believe we are the United Methodist Church, and that God's love, God's healing is available to all of us. Should we decide to be in faithful and compassionate and non-hurtful dialogue with one another, I believe that God's love is big enough for us all. I believe in this rainbow. This is the other reason I wore this tie. I believe in this rainbow that all means all. That all persons are welcome in the United Methodist Church. I'd like to continue our reading. Jairus falls down at Jesus' feet and pleads with him. He says, "My daughter is about to die. Please come and place your hands on her so that she can be healed and live." And so Jesus went with him. Well, a swarm of people were following Jesus, crowding in on him. And a woman was there who had been bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a lot under the care of many doctors, had spent everything she had without getting any better. And in fact, she had gotten worse. Now, I want to really understand the cultural context of this woman in first century Palestine. See, first of all, being a woman in a Jewish culture under Roman occupation was no easy task all by itself. Women were property, always under the care of a man. And early in a woman's life, it had to do with being under the care of her father. And when she got to the age of marrying, usually about 12 to 15 years old, she was given away as property to her husband, who owned her in a very real sense. A man who could do with her as he pleased in all the ways that a man could do with her as he pleased. And not only was she subject to this man to whom she was married, but if a woman was a slave, she too was subject to that male slave owner, but also to any of the male slaves that the owner gave permission to objectify her. Being a woman in first century Palestine was not an easy thing. And then bring on this issue of, well, I don't really know a polite way to put it, menstruation. Her monthly cycle. And for any woman who was of good health, you know, most of you who are women know about how long that takes in a month. But then according to Levitical laws, there was an additional 7 days after that to go through this cleansing process, this ritual cleanliness before you could sit in the same chair as another person, be in a crowd, enter the temple. So imagine healthy women had to isolate themselves, were forced to be isolated for half of every month. And then here is this woman who has a medical condition, who is cast aside, who is pushed to the margins, who is told she's not good enough, who we can imagine in a situation like this might likely be told that she's not allowed to get married. Might be told she's not allowed or might simply be physically incapable of having children. And I wonder how many who are here this day have heard that same message. And so how does she respond? Because she had heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothes. Do you imagine the boldness it takes for this woman in her cultural situation? Number one, to leave wherever it is that she lives, knowing that she'd spent all of her money, she's possibly homeless, to go into a crowd that is likely bustling about, a situation where if she has any kind of contact with any person, then they have to go through this long and detailed ritual cleansing before they're allowed in clouds. And then she touches the cloak of Jesus, potentially in a particular way, putting him at risk for this ritual uncleanliness. And she was thinking, if I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. I tell you, that is boldness. And her bleeding stopped immediately, And she sensed in her body that her illness had been healed. At that very moment, Jesus recognized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Here's one of those situations where I love the disciples. I would never accuse the disciples of being terribly intuitive. And here is a wonderful and shining example of a glorious absence of sophistication. His disciples said to him, "Don't you see the crowd pressing against him? Yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" And I imagine the question they were actually asking was, "Who hasn't touched you?" But Jesus looked around carefully to see who had done it. See, isn't this a wonderful illustration of a Christ who seeks us out? The woman, full of fear and trembling, came forward. Do you see this continued boldness? Knowing what had happened to her, she fell down in front of Jesus and told him the whole truth. Here is the second time in a short story where someone falls down at the feet of the Christ. And you see how it doesn't matter where we are on this socioeconomic scale, on this scale of privilege, whether we are the most privileged person or the most outcast person, we all may fall down at the feet of Christ and see how he responds. He responded. And I tell you this, it doesn't say it here, but here's how I imagine Jesus. Even in the midst of this crowd, I imagine him kneeling to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace, healed from your disease." This is the Christ who responds to us all. While Jesus was still speaking with her, messengers came from the synagogue leader's house saying to Jairus, "Your daughter has died. Why bother the teacher any longer?" But Jesus overheard their report and said to the synagogue leader, "Don't be afraid, just keep trusting." We too have heard this message, to continue to hope, to continue to trust. He didn't allow anyone to follow him except Peter, James, and John, James's brother. They came to the synagogue leader's house, and he saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "What's all this commotion and crying about? The child isn't dead, she's only sleeping." And they laughed at him, but he threw them all out. Then, taking the child's parents and his disciples with him, he went to the room where the child was. Taking her hand, he said to her, "Talitha koum," which means, "Young woman, get up." And suddenly the young woman got up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. They were shocked. He gave them strict orders that no one should know what had happened. Then he told them to give her something to eat. In this time in these United States, where there is still division, where on either sides of issues there are good and faithful people, while we collectively continue to work for justice, I submit that in that justice we must also work for healing. Reaching out to those with whom we disagree in love, in compassion, in care. In these two stories, two women were given the opportunity for new life. A young woman seemingly brought back to life in a truly miraculous way. And a woman who had been ostracized, sent to the margins without the opportunity even to have her own children. Do you see how new life is possible in all of these things? And so I submit to you that we as people of faith, we as citizens of these United States, we as Christians, we as United Methodists have an opportunity to not only be healed ourselves, but to join others in a coming together, in a healing of division, in a healing of wounds. Because I believe in a United States. Indeed, friends, I believe in a United Methodist Church. And these things are made more possible when we, even as we celebrate the justice of marriage equality, recognize the pain and ache of faithful people, and we reach out in love and compassion. Let's pray. God of joy and peace and justice and love and hope, we come to you not only in celebration, but also acknowledging that the work you give to us is not yet done. That the amazing grace that you offer to each of us might be extended to reach all who love you. That we, as we share words of hope and compassion, we, as we share words of love, may participate in the healing that you have already begun in us individually, so that corporately and united, we may be more fully restored into your image. We ask for the strength it takes to live out your love, to live out your healing, to live out your peace. We pray in the name of the Christ who is the healer of us all. We lift up all these things and any that may have been left unsaid, as we join together in the prayer taught to us by the one who heals us all. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.